Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and this has to do with the ascension of Christ back to heaven, back to the right hand of God the Father. This is after his death on the cross, his resurrection, and now he's ascending back to the Father. So let's read what the early apostles saw firsthand. And Luke is writing, Luke is the author of Acts, and so Dr. Luke, this is what he writes. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. My beloved bride, Marcia, is not with us today. She's at our home church. And the reason why is our home church gets done their service earlier. And our two sons, they're hers too, they're coming over to take her out to lunch at Gallows Restaurant over on the boulevard. And to add insult to injury, I was not invited. You know, I'll tell you, my heart just takes a beating, and still keeps beating, though. But anyway, so she's at her home church because they both have wives and kiddies, and they wanted to have an early lunch with their mom and be able to get back home and do things for their wives. So I'm here by myself. But not too long ago, May 6th, Marcia and I, we celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary, May 6th of this year. Thank you. And 5 years ago was our 40th wedding anniversary. And 5 years ago, Marcia and I, we went out to Lancaster County. There's a really cool bed and breakfast we like to go to. I think it's called the Bird in Hand Inn and Suites. It's this old house that goes back to like the 1800s. And it's kind of just almost kind of catty corner across the street from the Bird in Hand Farmers Market. Perhaps some of you have been there. And we went out to Lancaster for a few days back again when we celebrated our 40th anniversary. And there's a restaurant we love to go to. It's a little restaurant. Now, we like Miller's Smorgasbord and, you know, all the big ones where you can eat more than you should. But there's a little restaurant called Katie's Kitchen. It's right on Route 896. Oh, you know about Katie's Kitchen, on the way to the Sight and Sound Theater. And It's bona fide. It is run by Amish people. You know, the girls there, they have the heart head coverings, and it is true Amish cooking, and it's owned by the Amish. And so Marcia and I went there years ago. It was actually on our first anniversary, May 6th. And they had a sign listed, a sign on the window that said, "We will be closed on May 10th for Ascension Day." It said that, and I thought, that's interesting. The Ascension Day is a good day. We just read the passage. It marks Jesus being taken up into heaven and returning to God the Father after his death, burial, and resurrection. The Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, they celebrate Ascension Day. Roman Catholic Churches, they celebrate Ascension Day. Orthodox Churches, they celebrate Ascension Day. But most Protestant churches don't celebrate Ascension Day. And I thought the Amish, driving around their buggies and all that, I was surprised that they would celebrate Ascension Day, because it just didn't seem to be something that they would celebrate. I'm not sure why I thought that. I just was surprised. It said, we shall be closed on Ascension Day. And so I did some research, and I found out that in the Amish community, on Ascension Day, they don't work. They take the day off as a holiday. They don't plow fields. They don't do any work on the farm. In the morning they have church. In the afternoon they have a kind of time of reflection, where they reflect upon, Jesus ascending back to God the Father as the victorious King. And then at dinner time they have a big family celebration, a family meal, where they spend time together as a family. But they take the day off as a holiday to celebrate the return, the ascension of Christ back to heaven. And so I thought to myself, now Ascension Day, by the way, takes place 39 days after Easter, 39 days after Easter. And I began to think, today's Mother's Day, and I always like to talk about moms, and we could certainly have a Mother's Day message. But since Ascension Day in our calendar this year is actually Thursday, I believe, of this week, I thought, let's talk about Ascension Day, and I'll tell you why. Ascension Day is a day of victory. It's a day where we celebrate the victory of Christ, that he is our victorious King, that he came to earth and he has done all sorts of amazing things that declare that he is the Son of God with power and that he is the victorious one. And you read the newspaper, you watch the news, you hear stuff, and sometimes we kind of think maybe we're on the losing side, maybe things are just really spiraling out of control. And where is God? He's sitting on his throne. Where is he? What's going on? How can we say that we're on the victory side when as some days it seems almost like we're losing, that the world is just going to pot? And I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus is the victorious King, that he has won a great victory, and that the fullness of it is yet to come. The fullness of the victory of Christ, the consummation of his victory, is still yet to come. And we wait patiently with hope for that. And that's important, because when you look around and you hear all this bad stuff happening, horrible war in Ukraine where, an innocent country is just invaded. You have other countries in the world where people are just killed and persecuted. I live in a decent neighborhood, and a neighbor on the block over told me not to park the mission van in front of his house. And you know why? He doesn't like religion. He doesn't want to come out in the morning and see whosoever gospel mission on his street. And I'm standing there thinking, wow, I never saw this coming. And sadly, he probably had some really bad experience with the church or with religion in the past. Anyway, at the end, he shook hands, because when he found out that it wasn't a church, that we actually serve the homeless and help the poor, he thought to himself, I think he felt like a schmuck, and he shook my hand and said, okay, well, we're good. And then also he wanted me to park the car far away, and I said, I can't walk that far. I have major heart problems, and I even pulled my t-shirt down so you could see this big scar on my chest. And then I think he really felt like a schmuck, I said, just think of me as a cripple. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But we are on the victory side. Jesus has won a great victory. And we want to kind of unpack that this morning. And so that when we hear the news and we read bad stuff and we are witnesses like this family who lost their house and lives in this fire, that we remember that no, God is still on his throne. Jesus has come and he has conquered death, sin, and Satan, and there's a better day coming. And we press on and hang on until that day comes. So let's just look at some of the things that declare that Jesus is our victorious King. First thing is Jesus has defeated death by his resurrection from the dead. He has defeated death. We just celebrated Easter. We talked about that then, but I want to kind of swoop around and talk about it some more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 57, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. And he says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That was quite a trick that Jesus pulled off. You know, he says in the Gospel of John, he says, no one takes my life from you. I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take back my life. Jesus brought himself back from the dead. That is quite an accomplishment. You know, some of you have been sick and you've been in the hospital. I certainly have had my share of sickness, of grave and serious sickness. My last open heart surgery, it was to replace the aortic valve again. The first open heart surgery was to replace my native valve with an artificial aortic valve. It went bad. It went bad prematurely. So 2 years ago, they had to do it again. And the second surgery was a lot worse than the first. And my lungs wouldn't work. After the surgery, they had me intubated during the surgery, and normally they can intubate you relatively soon after the surgery, but my lungs would not work. I had acute respiratory failure, so I'm in the critical care from the surgery, and you know, you're doped up on anesthesia, and when I woke up at like 1 in the morning, I was still intubated, whereas like my first open heart surgery, I was extubated after about four or five hours. And so I'm intubated, and you know, my first thought was to talk to Mike, my nurse, but I can't talk because I'm intubated. So I banged on the gurney, the bed I was in, and I want to write, and he gave me a pad, and I wrote. I said, why am I intubated? And he looked at me, and he said, your lungs aren't working. And I thought, oh, that's not good. And you know what? The doctors couldn't do a thing to make them work. And I couldn't do a thing to make them work. Now, thankfully, they did start working, and they were able to extubate me. But, you know, death is something that all of us are going to have to face one day, unless the Lord comes back first. You know, it's appointed unto man and woman once to die. Our bodies wear out. That's what it's talking about here. Our bodies are corruptible. They wear out. And, you know, you and I cannot stop death. You can have the best health insurance, the best doctors, and the best hospital. But when the day comes that your body decides that it's just time to die, you can't stop it. And Jesus was crucified. He was murdered. He was put to death. But then this was the amazing thing. He raised himself from the dead. He raised himself and brought himself back from the dead. Nobody who dies comes back from the dead. I can't bring myself back from the dead. When I die, I die. You know, if I had coronary arrest right now, right in front of you, it'd be a service you would talk about for years to come. But if I had cardiac arrest, right now, cardiac arrest, and just died. Now, as I lie up here on the floor, you're not going to see me give myself mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. You're not going to see myself give myself CPR. You're not going to see me lying on the floor, you know, going... I'm not going to bring myself back from the dead. I am gone. Now, I hope one of you kind of gives it the old college try. Call 911, but then do your best to bring me back. Because I'm going out for ice cream after the service today, so don't want to miss that. But in all seriousness, when you die, and the doctors can't stop it from happening. And that's a sobering, humbling thing. And Jesus died. He was put to death. He was murdered. But he brought himself back from the dead. And what's amazing is that when the disciples and the women, you know, his mother and the other women, when they went to the tomb and they saw the resurrected Christ, you know, he was beaten, he was flogged, his back was mutilated. It looked like ground beef. And he had you know, wounds in his hands and in his legs, and he just was really, I mean, I still have marks from the IVs. I had IVs in both arms because one reason I have to be in the hospital for 4 days, they put me on heavy duty IV antibiotics to beat back any possible surge of the endocarditis. And I still have the wounds. I still have the marks. But when Jesus came back from the dead, he had scars. You saw where the nails were in his hands and in his ankles. But he didn't look like a bloody mess that needed to go to coroner to intensive care. He was risen. He was glorified. He looked pretty good. He looked majestic and powerful and glorious. And that tells me that my Jesus is pretty powerful. That he has defeated death. He brought himself back from the dead. And he will raise you also from the dead. You know, when Jesus healed Lazarus, when Jesus, part of his earthly ministry, that was kind of like a teaser. You know, like you have trailers and movies, or previews of things to come. And so when Lazarus was brought back from the dead, that is Jesus showing all of us that I have the power of life and death, and I can bring dead people back from the dead. And that's his promise to you and myself. That's what we just read about in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, in the context, it's talking about a resurrected body, that even our body that has died and put gone to the grave is going to come forth one day. But do you realize that when you and I die, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, that when a Christian dies, his body wears out, his spirit goes right to be with Jesus? No, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know, a year ago I did my sister's funeral. My sister Kay, she's 8 years older than me, did her funeral, officiated at her service. And I miss her dearly. You know, she would always call me when I'm in the hospital, and I miss her. But when I did her funeral, I concluded it with this. I said, "You know, I know that my sister is with Jesus. And so I do not say goodbye to her this morning. But I say, Kay, see you later. I'll see you later." And that's because of Jesus. He has conquered death. And the proof is he brought himself back from the dead. And what he did for himself, he will do for you who know Jesus. And that is pretty impressive. That is victory. Because nobody else can do that. Doctors can't do that. Medicine can't do that. Hospitals can't do that. You know, people get frozen and with the idea that one day modern technology will figure out a way to bring the frozen dead body back to life. Well, no, that's not going to happen. You're just going to be a frozen dead body. You know, that's not going to change. He probably will have a little bit of frostbite if he did come back, you know, but that's not going to happen. So that's the first thing we want to emphasize. Jesus is our victorious King, and one of the things he's done for us that is amazingly, incredibly victorious and powerful, he has defeated death for himself, and he also will defeat death for you and for me. There's a second way that we see that Jesus is our victorious King. You know, he has plundered Satan's kingdom. And he's brought us into his kingdom. Jesus has plundered Satan's kingdom, and he's brought us into his kingdom. You know, there's some neat verses in the Bible. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says that Jesus has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, and he's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. He has done that. You know, you all know Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Thou art Peter, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, what's the picture that Jesus is portraying? He's portraying hell as a defensive fortress, that you have the gates of hell, the doors of hell. And Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church, and the church is going to go forth with the gospel." And think of the gospel as a battering ram. It's going to bust down the gates of hell, and people who don't know Jesus are going to come to know Jesus and are going to be rescued from hell and brought into the kingdom of Christ. And so it's a battering ram, that the gates of hell, the doors, are not going to prevail against the church, against the gospel. That is a pretty powerful picture, that Jesus has rescued us and plundered Satan's kingdom and has transferred us into his kingdom. There's another passage that the Apostle Paul uses a metaphor from the first century. It's kind of cool. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, Paul lived in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire stretched from Spain to the Parthian Empire, which was like just a little bit shy of India. And the Roman Empire stretched from up in Europe all the way down into northern Africa. It was huge. And whenever Rome would conquer a new territory, they would always have a victory parade afterwards. It was kind of like a militaristic mummer's parade. They'd have this victory parade, and they'd have their own generals and their own rulers and the army that conquered the foe and conquered the territory, took over the country, and they'd have this victory parade, and they would have the defeated generals and the defeated, you know, politicians, governors, and kings of the country that they beat, and they would have the soldiers marching disarmed, because they were the defeated foe, and they would bring back spoils from the country. You know, they would bring back things that were part of that country, and there'd be music and dancing and sweet perfume and incense. And it was a victory parade. It was a parade that we have gone into this country and we have prevailed. We have won. And Paul uses that imagery in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. And this is what Paul writes. He says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? And so Paul uses this imagery of a victory parade, that Jesus is at the head and he has conquered us. We are his captives. But here's a really, really neat thing. We're not going to be put on a slave ship. You know, soldiers and rulers who were captured by the Romans and defeated, they would end up being used for gladiator practice. They'd be put to death, or they'd be put on one of those slave ships that you would see in some of the old movies, where, you know, they'd be rowing and the Roman soldier would be keeping the beat, and they'd be rowing everywhere, or they'd be working in mines or hard labor. It was a miserable life to be a defeated foe of the Roman Empire. That's not what Jesus does for us. He conquers us. He captures us. He goes into Satan's kingdom and rescues us and brings us into his kingdom. And then he does something amazing. He promotes us. And he makes us heirs and joint heirs with him. He makes us heirs of his kingdom. He makes us joint rulers with him in his kingdom. And he makes us his brothers and sisters. And we become the children of God, not a defeated foe, but somebody who has been captured by his love and brought into his kingdom and rescued and brought out of the kingdom of darkness, out of Satan's kingdom. And so we can look around this morning and we are the spoils of Jesus' victory. He came to wage war against Satan and he's plundered Satan's kingdom. And if you profess faith in Christ, he's brought you into his kingdom. And we're in this victory parade, not living a life of degradation and slavery, but living a life where we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. And he delights to call you his brother. And he delights to call you his sister. and you're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and we will reign with him forever and ever and ever, and all the blessings of salvation and redemption are ours as his blood-bought children. Doesn't get much better than that. That's Jesus, our victorious King. So when he ascended back to God the Father on Ascension Day, it was his declaration, I have defeated death. And it's also his declaration, I am plundering the kingdom of Satan, and I am redeeming people from my kingdom and rescuing them from Satan's clutches. And then there's one final thought I want to mention this morning. There's a final victory that's coming. You know, Jesus went back. He certainly is there for us now. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and pray to him. But there's a better day coming. This is not the final chapter. This is not the end all. But Jesus has a plan and purpose. He's coming again. Acts chapter 1 says that the angel said, the same way you see him leave, you're going to see him come back the same way. And Jesus is our victorious King. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then listen. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is yet to come, and it certainly will come. And then one of my favorite passages is in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, where all this bad stuff we read and hear about today, it's all gone, it's all done away with, it's all taken away, it's all eliminated by Jesus. Listen to what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong chapter. Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And I love this tender picture of our Father. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. And in Christ, we are the victorious ones because Jesus is our victorious King. So what do we do with all of this? Well, first of all, we have hope. We don't despair. You know, we take our news feed from the Word of God. We know there's bad stuff happening this side of heaven. We live in a fallen world. Bad stuff happens. But we know that a better day is coming, and we have hope for that. And so we also keep on keeping on. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where it talks about our resurrection, death is swallowed up in victory. The last verse of chapter 15 says, it says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we keep on keeping on. And what does that look like? Well, life can get rough. Life can get hurtful. We can get bounced and bruised and bloodied and battered around. But let's just pretend that we know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, years ago, there was a TV show called Early Edition. Anyone remember Early Edition? You know, that the newspaper would come out today and tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. So, you know, you could really do well with the lottery. But, you know, it would tell you all the stuff that's going to happen tomorrow, but the newspaper would come out today. So let's just pretend that I decide, I know this is really crazy, that I'm going to be a heavyweight boxing champion. Okay? And I'm going to go up against one of the toughest boxers who ever was and is. And I don't know the current boxers, so let's go back to Joe Frazier. He was a champion. So I'm going to go into the ring against Joe Frazier to fight him for the heavyweight championship of the world in boxing. And back then, boxing matches were 15 rounds, not 12 rounds. Today they're concerned about concussions, so they shorten it to 12. But I'm going to go 15 rounds with Joe Frazier. And so, look at me. What chances do you think I have? Right? Okay. So, we start round one. And Joe Frazier's looking at the Pillsbury Doughboy in front of him. And he's just thinking, what's this guy doing? How'd this ever happen? You know, well, it was some special gimmick lottery, kind of like Rocky. Except for me, they called me Softy. And so, I'm in the ring with Joe Frazier, and I survive the first round. And then the second round, he starts getting serious. And after a while, I'm seeing two of him. You know, and that's not a good thing, because I don't know which one to hit. And so I survive, and I survive the third round and the fourth round. By the fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth rounds, he's knocking me down, but I'm getting up. And why am I getting up? Because I saw the newspaper, and the newspaper said that I was going to knock out Joe Frazier in the 15th round. And so I just keep on getting up because I have this early edition. I have a preview of what's going to come. And so we get to the 14th round, and I am just really bloodied and battered, and now I'm seeing three of Joe, not just two. And I don't know which one to hit, and I'm just really thinking I should just call it in. And my corner is saying, you know, the newspaper's wrong, throw the towel and give it up. And I'm going to say, no, I know I'm going to beat him in the 15th round. I know I'm going to knock him out. And so the 15th round comes. And by that time, Joe Frazier is so tired of hitting me, his arms are just hanging down. He can barely throw a punch because he's just given me everything he has. And his muscles are all worn out. And I see an opening for one punch. And I give him a left uppercut. And Joe is down for the count. I knock Joe Frazier out in the 15th round. Miracle of miracles. Well, that's how it is with the Bible. We know that a better day is coming, a new heaven and a new earth. And in the meantime, we can get battered and bloodied and beaten and bullied and knocked down for the count. And we think, man, we're losing. But no, we're not. Because Jesus has told us he's coming back. A better day is coming. And all the bad things of this life are going to be done away with. And there's going to be no more death and no more suffering and no more disease and no more hospitals and no more sadness and no more tears. All the bad things of this life are going to be done away with, and all things are going to become new. And we're going to be with Jesus and see him face to face. And those loved ones of ours in Christ who've gone on to be with Jesus, we're going to see them again one day. And so what do? We just keep on keeping on because we know how it's going to end, that we have a victorious King Jesus. We are on the victory side. There's a really good hymn. It was written a long time ago, 1809. It's not in our hymn books much anymore. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. If Heather was here, she could sing it. But it's called Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious. Let me just read two verses. It's an ascension hymn. It's a hymn that celebrates that Jesus is victorious. And we are on, you and I are on the victory side. Listen to the words. It was written by Thomas Kelly, 1809. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. And then the fourth verse. Hark those bursts of acclamation. Hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him, King of kings and Lord of lords. So friends, we're on the victory side. The war is won. A better day is coming. In the meantime, just keep on keeping on. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and he'll bring us safely to the end. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are our victorious King. And we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be afraid of what is to come. And so, Lord, seal these truths into our heart, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.